Good morning. Can I start off with some good news for you? God is enough. God is greater. And we're going to be okay. And not only are we going to be okay, but our world's going to be okay too. Because God is bigger than everything that's happening. No matter how, when you hear something on the news, it will raise the hairs on the back of your neck. It'll give you goosebumps all over. Our God is greater. And I've read the back of the book, and guess what? We win. And that's still true in the face of the greatest fears that can come true. And so God is in control in countries where we aren't present. And God is in control in the midst of Ukraine. He's in the control of the midst of Russia. And Christians are still there. And those Christians, because not because they are good enough, not because bad things won't happen, but because of the blood of Jesus, they will win too. And so no matter how bad it gets, don't lose hope. Don't let fear run your life. God is greater. And that is good news. I wanted to start off this morning. We're going to enter into our last lesson on our series. We've been going through the flawed heroes of faith through Hebrews chapter 11. And so we're going to focus on our last lesson. One of the things you have to know about me is that my mind is a scary place, okay? I think as I talk my thoughts out. I'm that kind of person that needs a sounding board. Does that make sense? So when something happens in my life, if I need to pray about it, I pray out loud because speaking helps me. If something happens in my life, I pray out loud. I also usually pick up the phone and I call usually my dad if I've already talked to my wife about it, right? And I bounce things around. You know, this is what's going on. How do you think this should be handled? You know, whatever. And so that's just how I deal with things. Well, the real challenge is that guess what I have to do every week? It's my job. I have to prepare to speak. But I can't call somebody every week. I mean, I guess I could. Somebody's going to volunteer now and be like, hey, I'll be that one, you know. So I appreciate that ahead of time, right? But I can't have, so how do I think out loud? So I speak and I write things down on, I have a whiteboard in my office, a dry erase board. And I write in preparation for every sermon on that whiteboard. And so as I was preparing this series, I was in the midst of writing on that whiteboard like I always do. I have several different colors of markers so that it can get even scarier on that board, right? But I was writing and I made a mistake, right? Made an error on the board. And when that happened, I stood back and you know what I did next? I looked around and I found it. I picked it up. One of the most simple inventions ever made. You know what it's called? It's called an eraser. And I picked that up, and all I did was I allowed that eraser to come in contact with my mistake, and guess what happened? The mistake was gone. And I was free to start over. You see, the power of my mistake was not strong enough to match the power of the eraser. And no matter how many mistakes I've made on that board, and there's been plenty, and no matter how big or small the current mistake may be, there is no mistake that has survived when it's come in contact with that eraser. And every time, I've always had the freedom to start over. So let me read you a verse that comes to my mind. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, the truth is not in us. We lie and deceive ourselves. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Now, that is not fellowship horizontally. It's not we have fellowship one with another, although that's true, and Scripture talks about that in other places. In this moment, he's saying, when you walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, right? That's the bridge that Isaiah 59, that's that chasm in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Your sins have separated you from your God so that he's hidden his face from you. In other words, there's a gap in the relationship between God and I because of our sins, and yet when we walk in the light, as he's in the light, the gap closes. And we now have fellowship one with another. But here's the part you don't need to miss. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Not some of it, not just the small ones, but every single thing. In other words, what that scripture is saying is that there is no mistake that God cannot erase. There is no mistake, big or small, many or few, that God can't erase in your life. Can I get an amen? Because that is life-changing, and someone needs to hear that. You know, God's eraser, it's defined for us. In fact, it's defined right here in this passage. His eraser is not the foam eraser in my office. His eraser is called the blood of Jesus Christ. And when your mistake comes in contact with the blood of Jesus, there's no mistake, no matter how great it's been in your life. There's no sin, no hurt, no habit, no hang-up. There is nothing that you have done or can do when it comes into contact with the blood of Jesus that mistake will survive. You can start over. He calls it in Scripture new life. In fact, he says, through Jesus, you can be a new creation. And the message of this, that's some good news, right? That's why this message was named the gospel. Because its name means good news. And that's the news that we need. But here's the thing. I'm not even going to ask it in the form of a question, which is how I had it written down. Let me just say a statement that is absolutely true. There's not a single person in this room right now under the sound of my voice. There's not a single person who's watching online. By the way, thank you for tuning in. There's not a single person under the sound of my voice who does not want forgiveness. Everyone in here, we have that in common. We want forgiveness. The difference between people in this room is that some believe that they have it and some believe that there's no way they can. That's the difference that we have in this room. The commonality is every one of us want it desperately. But for whatever reason, there are people in here right now who feel, can I really have it? Can that really be true for someone like me? We all want it. We don't feel like we can have it. I'll tell you what, in my experience, the most common reason that we believe that we might not be able to have forgiveness. I mean, we hear the scriptures, we read what we're hearing, you've heard the good news, you've believed that the gospel is true for other people. But there's been a disconnect in your heart and in your mind that says that scripture can be true in my life. And the reason is that you look and you know more about yourself than anyone else on earth does, although there's the one who writes the scripture, you can be forgiven, knows more about you than you know of yourself, right? And he still chose to write the scripture. But let's put that aside for a second, side note, right? The fact is you look at yourself and you know yourself and you know things about yourself that other people don't know about you. And you have that fear that if they knew in fullness everything I've done, in every moment that I did it, if they were there to see it and witness it, if they knew, then they would understand why that can't be true for someone like me. You see, a lot of times, let me tell you something about shame. Shame and guilt cause you to hold things in. And keep it to yourself. And shame also whispers a lie that is the same for all of us. We all deal with it, okay? Because that's what shame does. Shame whispers the lie in your mind that you're the only one who has been where you've been. Shame whispers in your mind that there's no one else in this room right now who has experienced what I've experienced. There's no one in this room that could possibly have made the mistakes that I've made, because you see, these people, they've been Christians their whole lives, right? But not me. I've done some stuff that's really gross. I've done some things that I'm ashamed of. And there's no way there's anyone else in here that can match my level of sinness. So therefore, I can't experience the same forgiveness that they can. And if that's you, because it is somebody right now, it's been all of us at some point. Some of you in here right now go, I really believe in the power of forgiveness. I believe that God's grace can cover me. I believe in the blood of Jesus. And so this for you is the amen lesson. Right? If that's where you're at, this is a lesson that preaches more fervently what you already know. And there's power in being reminded of things you already know. But there's some of you in here who are living that struggle right now. And this message I prepared with you on my heart. And so let's get into it. It starts in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 31 as we conclude this series. Have you enjoyed this series, by the way? Yes. Me too. God is good. Hebrews 11 and verse 31, listen to this. I did say with Samson and Moses, that especially Samson, in history, when people would read this, people of old, they would have been blown away by the name Samson being mentioned in a list of heroes, right? But for us in modern day, and possibly for them in the ancient time, we're about to read the name that shocks us the most. There is no other name on this list that's more shocking than this. Look at your text. By faith, Hebrews 11, verse 31, the prostitute Rahab. I mean, that statement alone, without finishing the story, is already mind-blowing, isn't it? By faith, the prostitute, Rahab. Keep reading. By faith, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. You want me to give you the application of this morning? You ready? If she can make the list, you can make the list too, right? But let's look at her story. Let's dive a little bit more into her story. Turn to Joshua chapter 2 for a second. I want to look at Rahab. There's three things as we read through her text. We're just going to read through her story together. There's three things I'm going to highlight. I'll tell them to you now. I want to highlight her faith, her forgiveness, and her future. And so let's look at this, starting in chapter 2. It says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look at the land, he said, especially Jericho. And so they went, and the spies entered into the prostitute's house, and she was named Rahab, and they stayed there. Now the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come tonight to spy out the land. Their cover was blown. And so the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. By the way, it's probably the first time in her entire life that the king has ever called on Rahab. Rahab has had men who have called on her. She has never had men who have called on her for this reason. This is new. And somebody of prestige for the first time in her life calls her. Nobody wanted to talk to Rahab for any other reason than her profession. Let's be honest. And by the way, can I pause for a second before I continue? I meant to say this earlier. A lot of Bible scholars have tried to butter up Rahab. They've tried to figure out, because the text doesn't say why she was a prostitute. Sure, there could be some reasons that we aren't aware of, and I get all of that. But the power of her story and the power of who she is and the power of her faith do not have to follow the line that says in order for her faith to be powerful, then she has to be holier than what she really was. Stop trying to make Rahab look better than she was. Folks, I've got news for you. She was a prostitute. There's no way around it. That's who she was. That's the lifestyle she was in. And so there's no sense in trying to dig and dig and dig. And scholars have, because they have a hard time of understanding how if her background could be that brutal, that God could forgive her and add her to a list of heroes. You see, that's the reason people dig and dig, to try to make Rahab look better. And so let's just call it what it is. And as we start into her story, admit she is who she is. And this lifestyle, folks, it's messy and it's ugly. And so here we are. The king sends out this message to Rahab in verse 3. Bring out the men who came to you. They entered your house because they've been here to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men, Rahab, took the men upstairs, and she had hidden them. And so she said, yeah, the men came to me, but I don't know where they came from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the gate, the men left. And I don't know which way they went. So you better go after them quick. You may catch up with them. In parentheses, but the truth is, she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. And so the men set out in pursuit, the men being the king's men, okay, not the men lining. The king's men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that aren't in the road, right? That leads to the fords of Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Her plan worked. So before the spies lay down for the night, she goes up on the roof and she's going to have a conversation with these guys. I need you to understand here. Rahab is now in a position of power. Do you catch that? Do you see what's going on here? Give me a nod yes if you agree with this statement. If you agree with this one, hang on. Some of you are already nodding, so I'm glad you were already there, right? Here's the deal. Rahab now has the power to ask for more than she's ever had. You agree with that statement? Okay. She's in a place of power because she just saved their lives. Therefore, if I wasn't here to help you, I can ask for anything, and within reason, and you owe me. And the fact is it's true. They do owe her. So she's in a place of power. So with that gone up, here she goes. She's going to go have a conversation with them in her position of power. So let's see what's said. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us being her people of Jericho. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We heard what you did in Sihon and Og, and how the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now listen to this. For the Lord your God is God. In heaven above and on earth below. Notice the confession of her faith at this moment, right? She realizes your God is God, not just of the situation here, but the God of the heavens too. And so you see her faith in this moment. While others are melting in fear, she's responding in faith, and she acknowledges that their God is the God. But here's the moment we're really all waiting for. Verse 12. This is what we want to know. What's her request? Now, don't cheat. Let me read it. Stay with me. And when I stop, you stop and look up at me. Deal? Okay. Now then, she says, please swear to me by the Lord that you will. Okay, I slammed my Bible. That worked really well. I'm going to do that again next time. Now, swear to me by faith that you will. What is she going to ask for? What would you ask for? From the information that you know of about her, what would you ask for? Because what you know is that these men, they serve the true God, and this God has done miracles. It's even been acknowledged that we know that you parted the Red Sea and God sent you across. We saw how God was dealing with you. We've been melting in fear because of it. And so you guys are about to take over my city. And I saved you, and you wouldn't be able to do this without me. And so swear to me by the Lord that you will. What's she going to say? I mean, I don't know. I can't help but think, I mean, she's been in the prostitution her whole life, I would imagine. That you will get me out of this. That you will get me, free me from this lifestyle. I mean, at this point, this has become, because it's her income, it's the way of her survival. At this point, and this is not buttering her up or making her look better. I'm not defending her, but at the same time, when you've been in it for so long, that's become your way of survival. And so this is her moment to say, I'm ready for a new way of survival. Give me some money. What you're going to learn as we read the rest of this, her house is on the outer wall. Jericho had two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall. The width of the walls were so much that they had chariot races on top of the walls. Jericho was like the undefeatable city. I mean, if you were to look at it at that time, there's no penetrating Jericho. Jericho would be the city that you would say, there's no way this can happen. And yet she knows it's about to happen. And so her house is in the wall, the outer wall. Because as people come into the city, where, I mean, they don't want to go in and see everybody. They want to secretly slip in real quick with a prostitute and then move into the city. See how gross the business is here. But it was strategic that her home is in the wall. Swear to me that you will give me, when you take over the city, a place in the middle of the city. Give me a new house. Let me get a new career. Expunge my record. Get rid of my name. I'm tired of being known as Rahab the prostitute. Give me a chance to start over. Let my mistake come in contact with the eraser. But what does she say? You've waited long enough. Verse 12, Rahab says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you." It's the most selfless thing she could have requested. You see it? She didn't ask for anything of herself, and there's a lot she could have asked for. She could have asked for freedom. She could have asked for money. She could have asked for expungement. She could have asked for so many things. And yet, in her one chance for things to change, she cares more about her family than she does herself. Her faith was selfless. That's the kind of level of faith I want to have. How about you? The kind of faith that says, I'm more interested in others than I am in myself. I think Paul said that somewhere, probably in the book of Philippians chapter 2, if I were to guess, right? It's more about others than it is about me. And that's easy to say in a church setting, but it's hard to live in her reality. And yet she did. That's the kind of faith that I want. And so her faith is unquestionable as she answers this question, because her faith was totally selfless, all about the Lord and all about others and none about self. Wow. Number two, not just her faith. We're about to notice her forgiveness. Let's continue in this amazing story. Verse 13. I pray that you'll spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, and sisters, and all who belong to them. I pray that you'll save them from death. Again, that selfless faith. And they say, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. I mean, they're like, hey, that's easy. You know? They were probably worried, we're about to have to go back and ask for tons of money and tons of stuff. And all you want is for us to save them too when we come into the city? Got it. Can do, right? Easy. Our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we're doing, see, they still don't fully trust her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and we'll treat you faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. I do love their confidence. It's not if the Lord, it's when the Lord gives us this land, right? That's another sermon. Verse 15. So she let them down by a rope out the back window, and the house she lived in was part of the city wall. There it is. And now she said to them, go to the hills so that your pursuers won't find you. You need to hide there for 3 days until they come back, and then go on your way. And the men said to her, this oath you've made us swear will not be binding on you unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into the house in which the scarlet cord is tied, if anyone goes outside of that house and on the street, his blood, that word is very intentionally used here, his blood will be on his own head. We won't be responsible, they say. And as for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you've made that us swear. And she said, agreed, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. One thing is really evident when you read this. In fact, even the text makes reference to this. Two times it talks about the blood, right as it's talking about the scarlet cord. And I don't think that's by accident, because let me tell you something. The scarlet cord absolutely is a clear foreshadowing representation of the blood of Jesus. And they say, if you will tie this cord to your house, and if you want to save your family the only way possible, if they're outside of that house, they can't be saved. But if you bring them into the house to hold on to the scarlet cord, then they can be saved too. This is a clear representation of the gospel in which we now believe. And Rahab chose to tie the scarlet cord to her house and bring her family in. And so what's happened is she's had this amazing, selfless faith, even though she's lived the life of a prostitute and a sinner. And now she's had forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, through the scarlet cord, which gives her redemption and hope and salvation where she doesn't deserve it. And now I want you to notice her future. This is simple. You know what? I'm not even going to go to the scriptures that I had. I'll just share this. Her name before that this moment, before the scarlet cord, brought her so much shame. Don't you know? Can't you feel that? It's such a sad situation. To be labeled the prostitute Rahab, the prostitute Rahab, the prostitute Rahab, over and over again. Her name's not even called. People don't just say Rahab. It's the prostitute, the prostitute. This is held over her forever. And don't you know that brings her so much shame and so much guilt? And so her future before the scarlet cord, her mistake brings her shame, and her mistake has defined her. But now, because of the scarlet cord and the blood of Christ and the redemption, do you notice in Hebrews 11, the writer still chooses to call her the prostitute Rahab? Not the hero Rahab, not the faithful Rahab, the prostitute Rahab. This isn't the only time in Scripture in the New Testament in which it's called that. She's mentioned as the prostitute Rahab in the genealogy. By the way, I'll preach another sermon. I've already been working on it for another time. I'm passionate about it on the genealogy because here's the deal. Why was a woman mentioned in the genealogy in the first place? Secondly, why would you put a genealogy? It's for your reputation. It's your job description. And the genealogy of Jesus was there to show, here's who I am, and here's my relationships, and here's how I'm connected. It's to give power. It's to give reputation. It's to give, oh, well, that since your family line is this, then I can trust you. And he's going to put the prostitute Rahab in his genealogy? Jesus did that? Why didn't he leave that one out? Because of the scarlet cord. That's why. And in Hebrews 11, she's still known as the prostitute Rahab. But I can't help but think of this scripture as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Another sinner with sin just as ugly and just as gross writes this, the Apostle Paul. He says, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. We don't know what that is, but he says, it's a messenger of Satan and it was sent to torment me. Paul has something we can speculate forever of what it was. What I know, it was a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. Does that clarify it for you? It was his, maybe a mistake, maybe an affliction, maybe a disease. Maybe it was just an annoying person. I don't know. It could be anything. But he's got this thorn in the flesh. And it was a really serious thing for him because here's what he says. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. 3 times specifically he says, I pleaded with him, take this away from me. Rahab had her moment to plead too. Right? And don't you know, for her whole life, that's what she's wanted? I want to get rid of that. I'm tired of that title. I'm tired of this. Get rid of it. 3 times, Paul says the same thing. I pleaded with the Lord to take me away from it, but that's not what God did. Paul says, verse 9, but God said to me, my scarlet cord is sufficient for you. The text actually says, my grace is sufficient for you. The blood of Jesus is enough for you. My forgiveness is enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So therefore, Paul says, when God finally told me that, and when he offered someone like me forgiveness, I will boast in Christ's power to rest on me. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults. Rahab relates with that one. I delight in my insults. I delight in my hardships and in my persecutions and in my difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How could the Hebrew writer keep the name the prostitute Rahab? How could Jesus keep the prostitute Rahab in his genealogy? Because God has turned her greatest mistake into his greatest miracle. And through her name, and through her name alone, she has become the most relatable hero on the list. And I've got some good news for you. If she can make the list through her faith in the scarlet cord, then you can make the list too. It's not too late for you. I don't need to know what you've done because there is no marker that can stand up to God's eraser. There is no mistake too great for him. All you've got to do is learn now to believe in your heart what you see clearly through his word in your mind. Someone needed that this morning, and I pray that maybe someone here for the first time can begin to start the process of believing that forgiveness could be possible for you. If you've never stepped into the house that's been tied with the scarlet cord, the water is ready right now, and I would love nothing more than to be able to be a part of baptizing you in the name of Jesus for his blood to cover your house and your family. And for those of you who have already done that, but still even battle and doubt, could it really be true for me? I pray today begins a new journey of belief in your life.